Apostle John bears witness about Christ from beginning to the end of this fourth gospel, the one that the Apostle John wrote. But remember, this John was not very inclined to speak about himself. He was very interested in speaking about another John, John the Baptist, who is all over chapter 1. Because this man, John the Baptist, was that prophetic witness through whom God prepared his people for his coming to them in the person of Christ. So the sermon title, the Baptizer, speaking of John the Baptist, the Baptizer bears witness about Christ. Let's read now the holy and living word of God. John 1, starting at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" John said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The word of God from John 1 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, today is, as some of you know, the first Sunday of Advent, that season leading up to Christmas, the season during which Christian people all around the world reflect upon our Savior's first Advent, his first coming into the world. It also gives us opportunity, the Advent season, to anticipate his second coming. For indeed, Jesus is going to return in glory. Now, our Reformed churches reject that Roman Catholic practice of observing a church calendar throughout the year with all of the so-called holy days. We officially observe only the Lord's Day because the Lord God gives us this first day of the week so that we may worship him in a focused and yes, in a public manner. But friends, traditionally, most of us Protestant Christians celebrate Christmas because we believe that God's birth as a true man deserves some special attention. And of course, many of us Protestants use the Advent season to prepare not merely for the Christmas holiday, right, but to prepare for the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Friends, if you have any trouble with these practices of preparing for the coming of the Lord, maybe you need to consider the fact that he spent a couple thousand years preparing his covenant people for his first coming. You have the record of that preparation in the whole Old Testament, right? And maybe you need to consider the fact that the Lord God sent a particular man to devote his whole life to preparing Israel for the arrival of their king and their savior. That man was John the Baptist. Today we are going to consider how the baptizer bore witness about the coming Savior King, Jesus Christ. Because John's witness is so very instructive for our Christian witness. Our theme today, friends, the witness of John the Baptist prepared Israel for the coming Christ and prepares Christians today for faithful witness. We know John's ministry. John the Baptist prepares the way of the Lord, Isaiah 40, right? He's making straight the path. He's really preparing the people Israel to meet their Savior King, the Christ of God. But John's witness really does prepare us for Christian witness. It's a witness that is very exemplary for us who are called to be witnesses of Jesus. A few weeks ago, I preached a very similar message because of what we find earlier in chapter 1. If you would look there, verse 6, there's a man sent from God whose name was John, not the author of this book, but John the Baptist, right? Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The light, of course, is Christ. If you heard that sermon a few weeks ago, you'll probably sense quite a bit of repetition today. But I trust you will not find this to be a problem because, friends, for one thing, the John who wrote this gospel clearly thought it very important to teach us quite a bit about the witness, the testimony of John the Baptist. For another thing, Christians need teaching and training for our mission to serve as witnesses for Christ. And friends, we need that teaching and we need more training because our unbelieving neighbors all around us desperately need to hear our Christian witness. Surely all of us can understand that if our neighbors, our unbelieving neighbors, do not hear of Christ, they cannot be saved. This life will leave them empty, and then after they die, they will experience everlasting misery in the world to come. Do you know yourself to have been a rotten rebel sinner, but one who has received the glorious riches of God's grace in Jesus? If you do, your Christian witness will be a massive concern to your soul. Not only is it a matter of showing grateful obedience to your God and Savior, but also as a matter of showing loving compassion to other sinners who, again, have no hope apart from the gospel. One of the things that hinders Christians from witnessing about our Savior is that sometimes we just do not realize the authority that we have for this particular work of witnessing. Dear saints, we have been authorized by the Lord Himself. His authority is present in our witness. My first point this morning, the authority of our Christian witness is from the Lord. The authority of our Christian witness is from the Lord. Please understand, I'm not equating our witnessing with that of John the Baptist, a prophet who served a very special and unique role in redemptive history. Still, our Christian witness has great authority. Not because of who we are personally, but because of the one who sends us and puts his word in our mouths. Yes, the authority of our witness is from the Lord, the same one who authorized John the Baptist. We can clearly see that the issue of authority was on the minds of the Jewish leaders. Would you notice there in verse 19, this is the testimony of John when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, sent priests and Levites to ask John, "Who are you?" John was the son of a priest named Zechariah. You read that story in Luke 1. But the religious leaders in Jerusalem sent this delegation of priests and Levites because those leaders wanted to know from where John got this authority to engage in his public ministry, not only calling all of Israel to repent, yes, the people of God, you, Israel, need to repent. That was a rather challenging thing for the leaders, right? But John also is baptizing people who repented of their sins. So again, friends, listen, pretty simple point I'm making here, but it really is an important point about authority. The religious leaders could sense that John the Baptist was introducing some changes to Judaism. And changes that at least implied a challenge to their authority as the official leaders in Jerusalem. So they wanted to know if John really had the authority to do all these things he was out doing in the wilderness, preaching about repentance and the coming of the kingdom and baptizing those who repent and believe. Well, notice John's answer, verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." John will eventually explain that his work was done on the authority of Christ, the Lord. He's going to make that abundantly clear. But first, the baptizer wanted to make it clear that he was not the Christ. So the Levites asked him again about his identity. Verse 21, they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." Third question, they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" And John answered, "No." The religious leaders figured that if John the Baptist did not claim to be the Christ, he must have been, or at least he must have claimed that he was one of these other great figures with divine authority. Some Jews expected an Elijah-like figure because of that very last prophecy we have in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:5. Very last prophecy. It says in Malachi 4:5, "Behold," it's God speaking here, he says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Well, friends, some of you remember, John the Baptist actually was that Elijah-like figure. Jesus makes that abundantly clear in Matthew 11, again in Matthew 17. But the baptizer said he was not Elijah. And I would argue the only explanation we can offer for that fact, John's denial, is that he did not want people to misunderstand him, to be like a reincarnation of Elijah, something like that. What about this mention of the prophet? Do you see it there in verse 21, capital P, the prophet? This comes from Deuteronomy 18. On the basis of which the Jews expected some ultimate prophet at the end of the age, or at least toward the very end. There would be this ultimate prophet. John was a prophet. He simply was not that ultimate prophet, who is really Jesus. And Peter explains that at the end of Acts chapter 3. Well, these Levites and priests, they needed to take something, some answer back to Jerusalem. It wouldn't be enough for them to just give a list of John's denials. I'm not this one, I'm not that one. So they once again asked him, verse 22, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself, John?" Notice his answer. "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Friends, you have to appreciate it's not so much what John says about himself. It's really what the Lord God said about John. By quoting that verse from Isaiah 40, the man essentially claimed to be a public witness for the Lord on the authority of the Lord who sent him. And actually wrote there in Isaiah 40 prophecy about John the Baptist. And it was not like John was speaking his own words when he called the Israelites to repent, turn to God in true faith for the forgiveness of sins. No, John was speaking the very word of the Lord God. Christian, where do you get the authority to serve as a witness for Christ the Lord? Where do you get the authority to call others to repent of sin, to believe on Jesus for salvation? In the Great Commission, the risen Lord himself commands his church to go and make more disciples. Do you remember how he begins there in Matthew 28, verse 18? He says, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right at the outset of the Great Commission, before he gives any imperative, an indicative, and it's about authority. If you think, pastor's making a whole lot about authority today, I don't really know why. I have no questions about authority. Well, friends, if I haven't made it clear enough in the story about John the Baptist, authority is needed to represent God and speak his word and call people to him. And that authority we actually receive from God himself. And Jesus shows us how important the issue of authority is. Again, from Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth given to me, you therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Yes, as Almighty God in our flesh, as the risen Lord of glory, Jesus has the supreme authority to command us to go and make disciples. And I think a lot of Christians stop right there. They look at authority in the Great Commission and they say, well, he has authority to give us commands. We therefore better obey. Friends, you're not appreciating the real beauty of that indicative. All authority has been given to me, says Jesus. And here's the glory of it. He is saying that our gospel witness will carry his authority. And remember the very end of the Great Commission. If I haven't convinced you already, let me quote the very end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Lord Jesus authorizes us to serve as his witnesses. The very same Lord Jesus goes with us in our witnessing. And he does his mighty work through us believers just as surely as he has put his spirit in our hearts and put his living, authoritative word in our mouths. Dear saints, look to obey the Great Commission and find the confidence to do your part by always clinging to these gracious words of promise. Christ, the Lord of glory, has authorized you to serve as his witness, even to represent him by speaking his word. Let's go and make disciples in his supreme authority and in his very present power. Back to our passage, where the issue of authority is still front and center, but John the Baptist was not interested in explaining authority. He wasn't really interested in having any more discussion about this topic. His purpose was to point others to Jesus. And that must be our purpose in our Christian witness. Friends, my second point this morning, the purpose of our witness is to lead others to Christ. And maybe you'd suggest that this truth is so obvious that it really does not need much explanation, if any at all. But the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, he emphasizes this throughout chapter 1, that John the Baptist, if you remember verses 6 and 7, John the Baptist was not the light, but was sent by God to bear witness about the light. And as we read on, we find that this is consistently what John the Baptist did as a witness for Christ. In almost every single thing that he said, John the Baptist tried to turn the attention of other people away from himself and put the attention and the focus on the Lord God, who was coming in the person of Christ Jesus. But it may not have looked this way to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Various Jewish groups practiced water baptism. By this point in history, converts to Judaism, you know, proselytes, they would baptize themselves. That was the typical custom, not to be baptized by another, but they baptized themselves. And many Jews, such as the Jews at Qumran, you've heard of the Essenes, the Dead Sea Scrolls, that community, the Qumran community, they practiced daily baptisms of themselves. So lots of different kinds of baptisms. John, however, was baptizing others. And it could have appeared that he was looking to gain disciples, trying to make disciples for himself. The religious leaders heard John's quotation from Isaiah 40. They should have understood his application of that verse to his own ministry, but still they wanted to know from where John got his authority to baptize. And notice verse 25, why are you baptizing, John, if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? One of those great figures would have authority to baptize others, but John, since you're not one of those great figures, where do you get this authority? Well, next we find that John really had no interest in talking further about his authority. He's going to shift gears now. He's no longer wanting to talk about his ministry. It really wasn't his purpose ever to talk about himself. He's always looking to give attention to Jesus, prepare for the coming of the Christ of God. So you'll notice he says, sure, I baptize people with water, but this is not about me. And it's certainly not about my gaining disciples for myself. I am only preparing Israel for the coming of their Savior King. And guess what? He has come. So notice John's answer there. Finally, he tells the Jewish leaders that were sent to him. He says, verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one, he speaks of Jesus, one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John speaks of the Lord God, who was coming in the person of Christ, who had come in the person of Christ, that man who had supreme authority, the God-man who had such surpassing worth that John knew he was not worthy to be associated with Christ. And yet John the Baptist was the Lord's servant witness, and he had this privilege of preparing Israel for the Messiah, their Savior King. Therefore, John the Baptist did everything in his power. Again, the point, he does everything in his power to direct the attention of other people away from himself. His purpose was to lead others to Christ. He says, so you do not know me. Well, no matter. Your problem is that you do not know Christ, the Lord. You need to meet him. He's here. You need to submit to his authority. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in Christ Jesus for salvation. John the Baptist wanted nothing more than for people to become followers of Christ. It's the whole point of his preaching, whole point of his baptizing people. Indeed, it's his very life purpose. I want to remind you, we'll get here, Lord willing, in a few weeks, but in chapter 3, if you'll turn over, John chapter 3, and notice the end of that chapter, verse 25, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, water rituals. Verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, speaking of Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Actually, it wasn't Jesus doing the baptizing, but his disciples were baptizing others to become more disciples of Christ, right? Well, notice John's answer. Verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Christ is the bridegroom, of course. The bride is the church. It's all his people. John's the friend of the bridegroom. Notice what he says finally. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. My friend, is that your motto? I can tell you right now, that's not the first thing I'm inclined to say every day. God have mercy on me. I'm praying daily that he would change this heart of a proud sinner. But I ask you, is that your motto? If it's not, are you praying? Are you repenting of your proud ways of increasing yourself and your little kingdom? Do you look to decrease so that Jesus would increase through you? If you have received him in true faith, it's because Christ sacrificed himself on the cross for your salvation. spilled his blood to ransom you. He was raised from the dead to give you everlasting life with him and with God the Father through the forgiveness of all your sins. You could have no better friend. And you will seek the completion of your joy by getting to know him more and more, and by fading into the background so that by your witness, you might help others to know Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is the purpose of our witness. Not to draw attention to ourselves, not to gain more friends, followers, not to improve our reputation, but to point others to Christ, that they might know him and his surpassing worth. And yes, it is ultimately to be done with our words, but I'm afraid many Christians do not have much opportunity to tell others about Jesus with their words because they've neglected the witnessing that they are to do with their lives. Remember what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Because they will have been won over to Christ by your witness." That's what Peter means. And he gets this teaching, of course, from the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew 5:16, said to his disciples, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Jesus is the true light, but he saves his people and he gives himself to us, and he transforms our lives so that other people may come to know him through our Christian witness. Yes, in our character and conduct. If you believers will live as the Lord's peculiar people, you will have all kinds of opportunity to tell others about Christ. And then the content of your verbal witness must, of course, be a matter of exalting your Savior. My third and last point today, friends, the content of our witness is to exalt the Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus. It's what John did. Notice verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Now, John had baptized Jesus sometime before this. And you'll recall that after being baptized, Jesus was led out into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days. We do not get that part of the story in this gospel. But when John the Baptist again saw Jesus, he announced that this was, notice verse 29, this is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did John mean? Did he expect Jesus to save sinners by the sacrifice of himself? And that's where we Christians go immediately. We read that and we just say, obviously John the Baptist meant exactly what we would mean by calling Jesus the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, self-sacrifice on the cross. Maybe. But I don't know that we can be all that certain of John's understanding of everything that he even said about Christ. Remember, John the Baptist was eventually thrown into prison where he really struggled with the ministry and with the identity of his cousin Jesus, who was not exactly enthroned as king of Israel. John started to wonder if Jesus was the Christ after all. He sent messengers to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" Well, that comes later, but it was also early in his ministry that John the Baptist lacked some knowledge, some understanding about our Lord's true identity. He admits it right here in verse 31. "I myself did not know him," did not fully appreciate who this man was. Maybe knew him to be somebody special, but that he's the Christ, the Son of God, "I didn't know it." And so John explains how God the Father and the Holy Spirit revealed to John that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. You see that explanation here at the end of our passage. Verse 32, John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove." This is what happened at Jesus' baptism. "And it remained on him. I myself did not know him." There it is again. I didn't fully appreciate who Jesus was. "But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John says, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Friends, John's witness demonstrates that we Christians need not wait until we have perfect knowledge about Christ to serve as witnesses for Christ. If you wait until you reach this state of complete knowledge about him, no questions about him, you will never engage in gospel witnessing. Dear brothers and sisters, like John the Baptist, we are to tell people something. But we're to tell people whatever truth about Jesus we have come to understand through God's gracious revelation to us. And of course, through the New Testament scriptures, we should have far more understanding than John the Baptist possessed in his day. Yes, in our Christian witness, we are, I would argue, better equipped than John to exalt the only Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus. Whatever John may have meant by calling him the Lamb of God, today we Christians understand that all the animal sacrifices of old never paid for one sin. Animal death doesn't pay for human offenses. Those animal sacrifices pointed to Christ, the true Lamb, provided by God. Yes, his own Son, who takes upon himself our own human nature, that he might be that perfectly righteous man that you and I are not. And as that righteous man, he sacrificed himself to deliver us from our sins and guilt, to deliver us from all the misery and cursedness that results from sin. Jesus was the younger man. He was actually born after John, but you'll notice John confessed Jesus to have existed before him. We know that Jesus pre-existed all creatures because he is the Word of God, creator of all things, as we find at the very beginning of this chapter. And so, friends, our witness is an effort, really, to exalt his name above all names. I've said it before, let me say it again this morning. Indeed, our Christian witnessing should be an act of worshiping our God and Savior. When John baptized his cousin Jesus, he actually saw God anoint Jesus with the Holy Spirit in a very special way. This is why Jesus is the Christ. That's what his name, the title Christ means, the anointed, right? Well, in that moment, John came to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who would baptize his people with the Holy Spirit. He, yes, as man, receives the Spirit, but eventually, having redeemed his people, he gives us his own Spirit. Dear saints, having been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, having been filled with his Holy Spirit, you as a believer now enjoy, by God's grace, the reality of kingdom salvation, which John the Baptist anticipated in his preaching, but did not yet experience. You experience it. You possess it through the gift of the Spirit. Yes, John was a unique prophet, but we have been anointed with the Spirit of Christ to serve him as prophets, priests, and kings. Let's seek to exalt the great name of our Savior. We won't do it perfectly, but having come to know him, who ransomed us with his blood and has sent his Spirit into our hearts, let's seek to exalt the great name of our Savior in all of our words, in all of our worship, and in all of our work. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.